You can go in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. That's where we're going to end up. We are in a new series that Pastor Jamie started last week called Ruined. I hope you were here, or if not, you know, anytime you're like traveling, whatever, you're not here, YouTube, Cape Vineyard app, Facebook, whatever, like stay up, catch an Apple podcast, Spotify, listen to the message, stay up with us. So you might have to go back later today, tomorrow. Keep up with us because we like to build off of these things. So we're in this series called Ruined, which we jumped into last week out of Isaiah 6, and we'll be there in a moment. But I wanted to just kind of frame us in just a spot of what this ruined theme looks like. Because you've probably had some moments in your life, one point or another, where you experienced something that kind of ruined other things for you. For me, about 2 months ago, while the kids were still in school, last year, I had an opportunity for a week to go on a private retreat. Just myself. The kids stayed home. Carrie took care of them. She was really gracious to me and gave me a little bit of space to just go spend a week with the Lord. And so as I drove up to go to the mountains, I made an unscheduled, unplanned pit stop. I decided I'm on my own. I had a little bit of time. I'm just going to go for a hike. And so I pulled over, I just kind of looked in the area, and I found a hike that seemed like, all right, that'd be something cool to do. And so I drove there. It was a little bit farther away than I expected, so it was, you know, had a little bit of feelings when I finally got to the spot, a little bit annoyed, and pull in, and then I look around and realize, I've done this hike before. I've been to this parking lot before. I had done the hike once before with Carrie and the kids when all of us went up to this same area. I didn't know it when I drove over there. I didn't know it when I paid to come in. But once I got there, I recognized it. There's at the bottom of the parking lot, this beautiful big river that you can go out to. And for me, if I'm going to go somewhere and relax, like I love mountain peaks and stuff like that. But what I've learned is I love even more getting to be around the water. Being around the water, it's just, I don't know what it is, but that's a peaceful place for me. It works out really well that this is where my parents decided to move when I was in high school, so I can easily get to the water. It's peace for me. And so at the bottom of this parking lot, it's this huge open bend of a river, and there's a dock down there. So I walk down, excited to go sit at it, and there's somebody fishing at it. So I'm like, man, I'm not just going to be like creepy and sit next to him and be like, hey, buddy, I'm cheering for you. Hope you catch something. So I decided to go do the hike. Two waterfalls on this hike. Two waterfalls, two suspension bridges out across the river where you can see the waterfall cascading, and then you carry on. And again, you get to do, like, this is a really good hike. It's almost like we had a reason the first time we went there. And so I go out and I go do the first one and I take the photos and the waterfall, and it's so pretty. And I come back and I keep walking to the end of the hike where the second waterfall is. And I go out and I take the photos and I'm looking and I take a minute to just kind of be there and enjoy it and experience it. But as I'm doing that, I'm realizing like something's off. This isn't as good as I remember it. I'm just not into it as much as I was the last time. What was different? Why did I enjoy it more the last time? The last time I enjoyed it more because I got to do it with my wife, with my kids. And even though this was a really good hike, that original experience ruined me to other hikes without them. That now I know it is way better to go with them than on my own. I was ruined to that. That sometimes we have experiences in our lives that change the way we encounter everything else in the future. Isaiah has one of these, and that's what we're building this series out of in Isaiah chapter 6. He has a moment that ruins him. I want to read you a few verses, and then we'll jump back to look at what it is that happens. Isaiah 6, starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted. He was seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. Isaiah cries this out. Woe to me, I am ruined. This experience that he has is going to ruin him to how he sees God. How he has seen God in the past is going to change now to his encounter and experience with the Lord in the future will always be different from this moment on. God ruins him to just a basic, easy understanding of who God is. Instead, now Isaiah, as he's about 20, in his 20s, in this moment, and as he receives this vision from the Lord, and he's going to go on to do ministry, prophetic ministry, really difficult ministry, speaking in front of and often against kings of nations. And God is preparing him in this moment to say, I'm going to get you through to that. He ruins him to his old life. Here's something new. But there's a few things that he sees that I think are really, really important. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, last week, Pastor Jamie gave us this kind of frame of reference to build this whole moment out of. That's why you need to go back and check it out. He says, I saw the Lord. But he doesn't just see like an image of God near him. He says, I saw the Lord high and exalted. I saw him high and exalted. And those two words are very similar. Maybe you've heard it, high and lifted up in some of the older versions. And it's all very similar language that just is essentially, it repeats itself. He says, I see God high and higher, exalted and exalteder, raised up and even more raised up, high and lifted up, high and exalted. I see God and there he is, he's higher and he keeps going and he keeps going and he keeps going and there's more to him. There's more and more and more as the Lord continues. As I continue to look up, all I can see that is filling the sky, filling the heavens is the Lord above me. He sees how great and powerful and glorious the Lord is. It keeps on going higher and higher and higher. But even with that, he's not growing, he's seated. Isaiah says, I see him seated on the throne. So he is seated, he's not striving, he's not working, he's not worried about the problems of the world. King Uzziah has just died. There are problems around Isaiah, but God is seated at peace, at rest, on his throne. Because he is in charge. And he knows what's happening. In the book of John, Jesus actually quotes a little bit later out of Isaiah 6. And he quotes that, and then John adds this little aside. He says, Isaiah said this, the quote, because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Isaiah sees who's on the throne in this moment, Jesus on the throne. He sees him there. He sees Jesus high and exalted, raised up and above, seated because he's ruling. Psalm 110 in a very similar picture says, not only is he seated on the throne, but that his enemies are his footstool. He's able to be at peace because he has already won the battle. He is great and powerful and above all. And not only that, the train of his robe fills the temple. Just the hem of his garment, just the little kind of side end piece, that fills the whole temple. One of the greatest wonders of the world at that time was this temple, except he's in a translated vision even grander and above. And he sees Jesus seated on the throne, filling the temple just with the hem of his garment, up and up, higher and higher, greater and greater. And it's this vision moment that lifts his eyes up to see the greatness and power of God. It ruins Isaiah that he's seen that God is above all. He is over all things. It leads him to say, all right, now I'm going to change a little bit. Because when I know that he's seated on the throne, I can live a little bit differently. I can be at more peace because I know who's in control. I know who's in charge. But that's not all that he sees. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. Now, I know last week, Pastor Jamie said I would unpack that for you today. And I know you've been waiting for that. But we talked during the week and decided it's probably better for him next week to cover that. So, No, we'll get to them in a minute. Because what more important than who they are is what they're doing. They're there, they're flying, they're covering their face, they're covering their feet. What is happening? Who are they? We'll come to that, but first, and they were calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." These wild creatures, the seraphim word means like fiery ones. They're there worshiping God. And all that they could be doing, they've chosen to come and worship God. Got that kind of picture of what Isaiah is seeing in Isaiah 6? Good. Then go with me to Revelation chapter 4. Because we're going to see a very, very similar picture. I wanted to walk through some of those pieces to compare them with what John sees in Revelation 4. John, who writes Revelation, is the same Apostle John who's throughout the scriptures, one of Jesus' disciples, writes the book of John, the letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. In Revelation chapter 1, we learn that he, like Isaiah, is in crisis. He's in crisis. He is on a prison island. He's been thrown in jail for following Jesus. Not only thrown in jail, but like exiled to a, because every time they get thrown in jail, the Holy Spirit shows up and unlocks the door and they just walk out. So the government said, all right, you're going to an island. They've put him on a rocky island where he can't, like he'd have to swim out or the Holy Spirit could pick him up and move him, which he does to Philip, so he could have done that there too. So he's in crisis. He's in jail. This is after Jesus has been crucified, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. Years, decades later, John is in prison here. And in Revelation 1, it's Sunday morning. He's worshiping. And he has this moment where Jesus shows up and speaks to him. In 2 and 3, he gives him letters for some churches that are local. And as he finishes that, we're going to jump in Revelation 4, verse 1. After this, after Jesus gave me those words, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. We'll come back to the door, but remember Isaiah 6, I didn't read it a second time, but it says in verse 4 that the thresholds and doorposts shook every time those seraphim praised the Lord. John sees a door, it's standing open in heaven. And the voice I had just heard, Jesus' voice, spoke to me like a trumpet and said, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place." So he brings John up into heaven. It's the same kind of moment, this vision moment where Jesus interrupts John's day. John says, "At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it." Starting to sound familiar, seeing some consistent language. Same throne, same Jesus sitting on it, same power that he had before, higher and higher, someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, and a rainbow that shone like emerald encircled the throne. I want to pause right there. The throne is surrounded by an emerald. There's an open door to come in and an invitation from Jesus. Come up here. Come, I want you to be here. These three pieces, I think, are really important as they play together. Remember, the rainbow is a symbol of a promise of God's mercy and grace. That after the flood with Noah, he says, he puts the rainbow in the sky and says, "I'm not going to flood the earth. I'm going to have mercy on my people. I'm going to fill them with mercy and grace." So seated, or not seated, but surrounding the throne is this rainbow of mercy, this reminder of how good God is. And not only is it surrounding there, but the door is open to heaven and John is invited in. God says, "I want you to come and experience my mercy." John, you've been living in exile. You've been living in prison. You've been living just forgotten about, left alone, on your own. But John, you are not alone. Come be with me. Come experience my mercy. Let me tell you this morning, the door to heaven to you is open today. And it's still mercy, mercy, and more mercy around the throne. He doesn't open that door to call out at you and shout at you and critique you and just angrily shout down at you about how disappointed he is. He opens that door and says, "Hey, come, I want you to experience my mercy." That's what's happening in the throne room of heaven. John gets to go to experience that. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They're dressed in white. They have crowns of gold on their head. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. They're the seven spirits of God. I don't have time to unpack each of these things because I know all you're thinking about is the seraphim. We're almost to them. Also, in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. But in the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. Isaiah didn't give us a number. It's a different word because it's written in Greek now, not Hebrew like Isaiah was. And there are some differences. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. And the third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. And each of the four creatures had six wings, was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Do you recognize the song from before? Okay, very similar scene. Throne on the temple, or in the temple throne, Jesus seated, ruling, high and exalted, and there are these creatures. We don't have time to go to it today, but Ezekiel has another vision, very, very similar, in Ezekiel 1 and in Ezekiel 15. Some slight differences there. So, Isaiah, they are seraphim, fiery ones. There's some kind of thing with six wings. They are on fire. They're covering their face. They're covering their feet. They're flying, but they're singing. In Ezekiel, they're called cherubim. They are like wheels that are spinning in all directions. They're covered in eyes, and they have four wings, but they're celebrating God. John sees them. They are now living creatures. They are covered in eyes. They have face like these four things. Ezekiel had the same four faces, but their faces were also mirrors. I don't know what that means or how that works. But John sees them with six wings, not four like Ezekiel did. So similarities, differences, what the heck is going on here? I'm so glad that I get to be the one to explain it to you. We have no clue. We don't know. They're around the throne. There's some kind of like throne guards. We get that. They have the wings so that they can go do God's bidding. But they keep getting distracted. They keep getting distracted by maybe if they're supposed to be doing other things, if they're supposed to be throne guards, they keep on like bowing down in worship. They keep on these, in Ezekiel and in John and in Revelation, they have eyes. They can see everything. Anything they want. They are covered in eyes. They can see it all. And all they keep doing is turning their focus back to the throne and then celebrating him, singing to him, crying out to him, honoring him, because that is all they're interested in. They're not interested in explaining who they are. Who they are to them does not matter. Who they worship, that's what they're interested in every single time. You could say it this way, that the fields of heaven are way more grand than you could ever imagine. The fields of heaven, they are full of things that you and I, with our limited understanding, could not comprehend. And yet, all of those things are choosing in this moment to worship the living King that is seated on the throne. Who they are is not nearly as important as what they are doing. That they're choosing to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." This is what they choose to do. One of the things that I love about being part of the Vineyard is this value of worship that we hold. That we, like, I don't know if any of you ever grew up where, like, worship in church was just kind of like a ritual. It was just kind of a moment. I even said that earlier during our worship. Like, it's just like, this is what we are supposed to do. Well, it's what, if you go back far enough, it's the numbers that are up on the side of the stage that tell us what hymns we're singing. If you don't understand that, don't worry about it. You don't need to. You don't want to. Let me say it that way. No, they're beautiful, but it's just, for me as a little kid in those moments, it's not connecting. It's not a moment where I get to experience God's presence. When I started coming here, something was different. Many of you, I've heard you say this same thing. In the worship, it's different because now I get to experience God's presence. Do you feel his presence this morning as we worshiped? Do you feel him? He's in the room. He's here. We're not just singing an empty ritual. These seraphim, cherubim, living creatures are not just singing an empty ritual. They are celebrating God is great and enthroned over all, and nothing can stand in his way. And so we worship because he is, that first line, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. He is holy. That means he is set apart, that he is different, he is transcendent, he is above, high and high and high and higher, above all that you could ever imagine. Greater and more grand. And yet, he opens the door to heaven and says, hey, come in. Come up here. Come speak to me. Come be with me. I want you here with me. Day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Or in Hebrew, the Lord Almighty, which is like the God of all the armies. Remember, Psalm said that his enemies are his footstool. This God is so great and so high and so lifted up that that's our response, is to worship him. When I was 18, when I graduated high school, all of our college kids that have left, well, they just left. They just went wherever. We have people out of town taking their kids to school. When I did that, I would occasionally sneak back down here. About once a month, I went to college 2 hours away. And so sometimes I would drive back here just to come to church. If I had a Sunday off, I was doing ministry up there, but if I had a Sunday off, I would drive back down. Most of the time, I would be kind and actually tell my parents, but this story, I didn't. I didn't tell my mom that I was coming back into town. I don't know why. One of my friends up there, she's from Fort Myers, so a bunch of us just went back to her house. I was busy. I was just going to be hanging out with them. There are not really, but college students, when you come back, go say hi to mom and dad. They miss you. They want to see you. So come back. Also, I didn't thought about this story this morning, and I really didn't want to say it, because at this point in Jason's life, my hair was the longest it's ever been, which isn't super long, but my hair gets a little bit curly, kind of like yours does, Tristan. If I grow it out, it gets a little bit curly, and so those friends whose house I'm at over in Fort Myers decided, for whatever reason, hey, let's straighten your hair, which as an 18-year-old guy, you're just like, yeah, whatever the girls are saying, let's do. So I came to church. I'm sure I was right here because this is where we would always be for worship. I didn't tell my parents I was here. I have long, straight hair, so I look different, and we're worshiping and all of that, and then service ends, and right behind me, right beside me, all of a sudden is my mom. She's like, come up to me. Like, she figured it out, and I'm like, what are you doing here? Like, this is my church. What are you doing? No, it's their church too. Like, what are you doing here? And she's like, I knew that was you. I'm like, how did you know that was, like, what are you talking about? She's like, I recognized how you worship. I was like, I don't really know what that means, but it was a really important switch in my life, and one in hers too, where, you know, years prior, just probably about a year and a half before, I didn't even want to be in worship at all. I didn't want to be at church. But God had, in this moment, in this kind of way, and I'll share that story, it so captured my heart that everything had changed. And this worship culture that we have at the Vineyard, this worship value of not just singing about God, but being able to relate to him in our worship is something that's so deep to who we are. That for me, I had to come back into town. Didn't even, again, it was wrong. I should have, sorry, Mom, sorry. Should have called and said, hey, I'm in town. But that I had to be here. I knew I had to be in this space, this building, this team leading us in worship so that I could encounter Holy Spirit. Could I have met him back at college, at school? Yes, absolutely, and did. But this church, these values, they matter so much that I couldn't stay away. I want to look at this eternal song, what they sing, because we have this same moment, Isaiah and Revelation John, but even before that, in Job 38, God tells Job that from the foundations of earth, when he is beginning creation, the angels are singing, they're celebrating, they're worshiping God. You come thousands of years later to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah sees the throne, he sees heaven, and this song is still continuing. You go 700, 800 years later from Isaiah to John, he sees the throne, and that singing is still going on. I skipped a step, come in between there. Jesus is born. What happens when Jesus is born? It's not deep. It's not too deep. Yes, the angels, they show up. They break through heaven. They say, we've got to come and celebrate and sing. Jesus is here. They sing Hosanna. Hosanna. They celebrate the goodness that God has come to earth. Then we get to John. He sees the future. It's happening in the early AD 90s or so, somewhere around there, late 80s, early 90s. He sees this moment. But it's a moment of the future. This eternal song carries on throughout all of history that has been sung, that is singing, that is celebrated by the angels, by the seraphim, by the cherubim, by the living creatures, and by God's people who he's created, you and I. In Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. We've kind of covered that. It's this moment of like looking up at how great and grand God is, that they see the throne and they choose to continue to come back to that throne, that God, to worship him because he is just that great. There is nothing else bigger or more grand that could captivate their attention than the Lord Jesus seated on the throne. But he's not just high and above and exalted and great above all. The next line in Isaiah in their worship song is that the whole earth is full of his glory. Not only is he up there great and above all, but the whole earth is full of his glory. Every space, every nook, every cranny, every spot you can get to, you can't get to a spot that is not full of God's glory. I love getting to look it up and like the original language and kind of read what some of those words means. That word full there is often translated like two handfuls. That's like the exact transliteration. It's two handfuls. Two handfuls of God's glory throughout the entire earth. Every single space you look, not just one, not just a little bit of God's glory, but he's crammed a second handful into that same space. The picture, it's a silly picture, I'll warn you on the front end. But the picture that I've been thinking about and seeing as I've been thinking about and just spending time in that word is my suitcase. It's my suitcase when I travel. Now, I don't know what your world is when you travel, but there are some essentials for me if I am traveling. And one of those essentials that just, it brings me so much joy. I hope when I'm traveling, I'm going near water. That brings me joy. I hope my family is going with me. They bring me joy. And I hope I'm getting to bring my shoes with me. Maybe you've noticed that at times, yes, the shoes, the shirt, like there is always some thought going on here to make sure that that matches this. And it's a whole thing. The problem with that idea, thank you, sir. The problem with that idea is like these shoes, they don't really match a lot other than like two shirts that I own. The way you get around it is you just bring black shirts and then you can wear whatever shoes. No, but even still, shoes are big. They don't compress down in your bag and they're heavy. And apparently I can't just bring an entire bag of shoes. That's not okay. There's been debates, I've lost them. It's probably the right decision. And so when I'm packing, I have to make this decision. What can I take? What can I fit in? Can I bring like one specialty shoe that matches all the shirts and then like one like plain, boring black pair of shoes? And that is a whole lot of whispering over there, Kelly and Carrie. A whole lot of making fun of me right now. That's fine. You didn't go for the long hair story? That wasn't the spot? Shoes. So I'm cramming as much in as I can. Like, do we really need to bring the kids extra clothes? Can I put a pair of shoes in their suitcase? Like, it's limited by the size of the suitcase, and those airlines are mean. The weight, it can only weigh so much. These are problems that we've got. The whole earth is full of God's glory. Bring that back around. So in packing, I can only put so much. Now, thankfully, the suitcase expands a little. That fights with the rule on how much it can weigh. And so the picture that I've been having in my mind of what it looks like for the earth to be full of glory is when that bag is full, when it's already ready, and then I realize I need to cram something else in there. And I can kind of get it in. I can kind of force it in. And maybe it'll fit. Maybe it won't. Maybe it'll go over the weight. Maybe it won't. That when God looks at our lives, when he looks at the earth around us, that there is no limit to how much of his goodness he can cram in to your life. There is no weight limit that says, this is too much. God, you've got to stop there. You can't pour out more of your glory on your people. It's too much. No, he looks and says, the whole earth needs to be full of another handful, more and more of my glory, of my goodness, of my grace on my people. I will not run out. You cannot limit it. There is not too much that he gives out. To steal from a meme of Oprah, you could say that he looks at his children and he says, you get some grace. You get some goodness. You get my glory. You get more and more and more. And it just keeps going that everyone in here, everyone online, everyone, even from first service, everyone that's out of town, like everyone, all of his people, more and more. He does not run out. And this is so important, because if he is great and glorious up above, and that's the cause to worship him, then knowing that he's involved in my life today and tomorrow with his goodness is what gives me the strength to worship him. It's what enables me to worship him. That he's holy, 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 the Lord Almighty, but that my whole world can also be full of his glory. It can be full of his goodness. That even high and exalted, he sees every detail in your world. He's good in the middle of those details in your world. He reaches out and calls out to you in the middle of those moments in your world. He has more. He has extra handfuls to give you. I've not gotten to have an amazing throne room experience like this. That'd be pretty cool if I could stand up here and tell you that story. I will tell you my, like, ruined story, though. We moved here when I was 14, right before I turned 15, summer of 2002, 23 years ago. We moved here. I was 14, 14-year-olds, 15, just cover your ears for a second. 14, 15-year-olds, they're kind of dumb. After 2 years, I was very annoyed. I thought the sales brochure on this city was like, just, it was wrong. Like, I had not seen a single alligator, and I hadn't gotten to go play in a hurricane yet. Like, I was annoyed at the area. There were some critical Florida things that I was missing. Well, God heard that, unfortunately, and in 2004, we had four hurricanes. Four of them that year. If you lived here, you remember it. It was a lot. Hurricane Charlie, which would have been 21 years ago, like this week or something, was my first hurricane that I ever lived through. And it was kind of crazy. So I guess I'd have been 17 at that point. I was just starting my senior year of high school. We'd had like a week of school, and then the hurricane came, and then school was closed down for like 2 weeks. I remember a few things about that very first hurricane experience. First, my brother, myself, and my dad spent most of that time out on the lanai, like screwing around, enjoying it. It was fun and crazy until the lanai pieces started coming at us from the storm. Some of you know what that's like. And that's when Mom opened the slider and said, "Get in the house." And my brother and I looked at each other and had sad faces. And then we looked up at Dad and he had a sad face. And so we all went inside. We went to the front window and we sat at the couch and looked out the front window as the neighbor's roof was kind of lifting and coming back down. And we joked about that for a minute until we started to think about, I wonder if they're in their front window looking at our roof and it's doing the same thing. And it's at that moment that we decided to take the hurricane seriously and stop screwing around. And so we did. The next day, utter destruction. First time I've ever seen anything like that in my life, and I don't know how many days it was, two or three, and this building got power back before pretty much anything else in the area. We had power here. And we'd been coming to this church for 6 months or so at that point. And Pastor Jamie and Pastor Kim threw open the garage door. They turned on the AC. They got a hold of all the food that they could, and they just started cooking food, free lunches, free dinners. They put movies up on these screens for families to come sit in the AC with your kids and just watch a movie, enjoy a meal, relax, breathe. Yeah, it was awesome. It was awesome. It's what, if you've been through a storm, it's what you need in those moments. But they didn't stop there. They started like chucking us into cars or vans or whatever. And I remember like we would go to just houses and we'd be chainsawing up a tree and dragging the pieces of the tree up to the front like you do after a storm. And it's in that space that I started to actually encounter the goodness of God in a way that would, like Isaiah, ruin me for the rest of my life. We drove up to Arcadia, and in first service, I called out Tali, who often runs our PowerPoint. He drove the minivan that I was in at, I'm now 17, as we drove up to Arcadia to go to a dirt field, towing the church grill so that we could cook hot dogs and hamburgers to give out to families. That was like the ground zero of Charlie, was up a little bit north of us. And so we drove up there to take care of those people, to give out food. And now I'm in this dust field praying for people. All of a sudden, like everything around me is changing. This wasn't who I used to be. This wasn't how I used to live. I knew the things. I knew about the greatness of God. But now I'm getting to experience his goodness. And it's happening in the middle of a disaster. Pastor Jamie and Pastor Kim lead us over to a trailer park that got hit by a tornado during the hurricane. And I'm literally at 17 walking up and down these streets where there's the front of the trailer and the back of it is just gone. And we're giving them bags of clothes and we're bringing them hot meals, and we had ice, so we had cold waters. Y'all, in August in Florida, when you don't have AC, that cold water is like gold, and we're able to hand those out to, hey, God loves you. And I'm seeing all of a sudden for the first time in my life, actually encountering and experiencing the goodness of God, that the whole earth, even in crisis, even in pain, can be full of his glory. It ruined me. It ruined me for anything else in my life. I said, I can't just go back to old dreams. I can't go back to what I wanted to do. This is where I've got to be. I want to be part of that song. That's the song I want to be a part of. That from creation to eternity on end, that my life would be part of the worship of the grandeur of God, the greatness of God, and his goodness, that he would choose to fill the earth with his glory. And he doesn't run out. The one change that Revelation has, right? The first line's the same. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. But in Revelation 4, the living creatures cry out, who was and is to come. I got to jump backwards for 1 second. Students, I was 17 then. Like I said, Isaiah was in his 20s. There are students sitting throughout this room. You are not too young for the work that God has for you. This is one of the Vineyard values that I love here, is that God has work for you to do. He has calling for your lives to step into when you're in your teens. Our middle school students who are back in the gap right now are getting called out by Pastor Terry with these words to say, hey, God has more for you. When you go back to school, he has things for you to step into. He has moments for you to serve your friends, to call them out, to lead within your peer group, and ultimately, in the future, who knows, to lead within his kingdom in some great and amazing ways. Don't get sidelined thinking you're too young. I love that value that our church has, that every age gets to play. Because I'll tell you, if you are older, I've had four conversations in the last month with snowbirds who have sold back north to move down here more full-time. Because they want to be a part of this more. They want to be here more. You can't be too young for what the Holy Spirit's going to do, nor can you be too old to experience the goodness of God. You may retire from work, but you don't retire from the kingdom. We get to, I love this value of the vineyard, side by side, arms interlocked, all the generations working together. This is what he calls us to do. I just can't skip over some of the fun stuff. All right. Who was and is to come. This is what they're celebrating. The eternity of God. That he is great and above all, and that he is good overall, and that he is eternal. That from the beginning to Isaiah's day, to John's day, to right now, 2025, to the unending future, that he remains, that kingdoms will come and go. John is imprisoned by the Roman kingdom. Those are who have put him on this isle of Patmos to be in jail. That kingdom, long gone, long since gone. God's kingdom that's being celebrated here by the living creatures, still going. He's still at work. He was at work in creation, in Isaiah's day. He was at work when Jesus was born, while John was in prison. And in those moments, they'd have said, he is at work. He was at work then, he is at work. And today, he still is at work. And tomorrow when you go to work, when you're at school, next week when a moment happens that's difficult and painful, he still is at work. He's still Lord above all. He's still good in the details of our lives, and our response is to get to be a part of this worship song. Let me finish in Revelation chapter 4, and then we'll close. It says, whenever the living creature give glory and honor and thanks. So whenever they do that, remember it said day and night, they never stop saying this. They never stop. And whenever they do, then whenever they give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, remember it said that there were 24 other thrones around God's throne. And so when the creatures say this song, the 24 elders, they fall down before him who sits on the throne. And they also, they too, worship him who sits on the throne forever and ever. The whole picture here is it's more and more worship, this eternal song. And not only that, they take their crowns off. Earlier it said they're in white robes. They have these crowns on. They take their crowns off. They lay them down before the throne. They say, all that we have, it's worth nothing. That's not what we're here for. That's not what I bring to the table. It's not what's important. It's what you have. They cry out to him. Verse 11, you are worthy, 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 our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.